Let's bow for prayer. Prevent us, O Lord, in all our doings with thy most gracious favor, and further us with thy continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in thee, we may glorify thy holy name, and finally by thy mercy obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First of all, I want to say thank you to Joyce, to Betty, and to Kevin for helping us begin our series on the Psalms. And this morning, I won't take up the full half hour allotted to me. I heard a sigh of relief. But I want to briefly look at Psalm 34 and focus on the question, how might we read and appropriate Psalms in our time, especially when the world they describe seems so alien to our own? If you reflect on last year, just about exactly a year ago, we were being reminded of sunny days ahead. Remember that? Seems like forever ago, doesn't it? Contrast that message with the one we've been hearing more recently from our neighbors to the south, reflecting fear and anger and withdrawal. What is a Christian to do? What does one believe? Who does one believe? What is the role of the church? What is the relevance of the Psalms, like the one we have before us today, to a world which looks like ours or sounds like ours? Questions like this are profoundly important for the church and for us personally, because they reflect how we understand God, the world, and our place in this world. Some, with the principle of being a light on the hill or having a particular destiny in mind, see the world as a place to be remade in their image, or at least to show what it could look like under the rule of God. Others of us see the world to be endured and to escape and to be escaped from at the end of all things. And yet others finally see the world as it is, as a noble yet deeply flawed place, suffering in pain and anguish, but awaiting its renewal and restoration at the end of times. And the implications that this has for the church are profound. The responsibility taken by each one of us is critical. And it makes really an important part of what we're doing here this morning. As we blessed and consecrated young Penelope, it meant that we had a particular view of what we are doing here as a church, our place in it, and how we intend to raise our children. Because yes, there is one family, Derek and Laura, children, but there is the wider church family, and we too have a responsibility. It isn't just that Penelope is their child. Penelope has become our child. And so how do we, as a church, as the body of Christ, raise our child? In the superscription to Psalm 34, we read, when David feigned insanity before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Now, if you want to read the full story of this superscription, you can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 15. And it's a pretty wild and crazy story. It's a lot of derring do. It's a lot of violence, just right for our time. And it's not a pretty story. David and his band of outlaws come to a remote community near the border with Philistia, a competing power of Israel's, an enemy of Israel's, in order to get sustenance and arms. They've been pursued, and here they come, exhausted, tired, and hungry. Their presence there becomes known to the king, King Saul, who in turn slaughters all the priests and those that gave shelter to this band of outlaws, who then flee to their mortal enemies, the Philistines, in a place called Gath, and they go to the palace and ask for shelter. Now that's a pretty nervy thing to do, to go and ask shelter from the ones you've just decimated. But then overhearing that the people there have discovered who they are and told the king, are concerned about their own safety. And so David, the leader, pretends that he's insane, perhaps too much sun, perhaps not enough food, perhaps all of the above, and gets himself and his band banished from the court and escapes possible revenge over his killing of Goliath and many other Philistine warriors. Now, this account doesn't do glory to David. He's had to kind of sneak his way out. Perhaps he's just crafty. Maybe he understands that he can't compete on a full-on frontal attack. But it's not a picture of bravery or of God's mighty victory. It is more like a crafty strategy of a deceitful man, afraid of the potential consequences. Now, scholars believe that this superscription is perhaps added on later, and that the psalm bears more of a resemblance to wisdom literature than it does to a particular song of praise after a particular event. And it does so, or scholars think so, because of a particular phrase that appears there several times, and that is the fear of the Lord. These words are used to instruct people what it means to be under, living under the instruction of God, to experience the awe due to God, the obedience, the reverence experienced by those who follow God. How will they go about living their lives? It's not so much a psalm about David's faithfulness, it's more about receiving and experiencing God's faithfulness, and therefore a desire to live into that reality. As such, it becomes a prayer and a vow to live into God's promises in the face of danger, of pain and suffering. Never without hope, but trusting that God who saved David will also save us. In other words, what this psalm is about is giving witness to the faithfulness of God. At our conference, we were instructed to see ourselves as being faithful witnesses to what God is doing in the world. Are we experiencing the witness of God working in the world? Sometimes it's more easily done than others. Sometimes we look at the world around us with all the horrors that are broadcast daily on radio or television or on the internet. We struggle with all kinds of fears that have been instilled in us through a variety of things people say and do. We wonder at world events and where they're leading to. Perhaps in our own world, we experience the struggles of personal illness, of weakness, perhaps lack of a job, perhaps the onset of a difficult circumstance. And we wonder, what is God intending with all of this? Is there a God anyway? In fact, are we doing anything for any purpose? David's perspective in this one, in this psalm, is that he will bless the Lord at all times, in the good times and in the bad times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord, not in my own strength, not in my own hope. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. This is what the church is called to do. To speak hope into a world that is filled with darkness. We're invited, in several verses later, to taste and see that the Lord is good. That those who take refuge in God will be happy, contented, safe. Fear the Lord, you holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. For those who reverence, for those who worship the Lord have no want. We are called to live into this truth. And how do we do that? This psalm gives us three ways in doing that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. So people, be people of truth. Turn from evil and do good. Do righteousness. And finally, seek peace. And don't only seek it, pursue it. That too is a message for our time. For many of us, either we seek to just kind of evade it, or to ignore it. There is an active element to this verb. Seek peace and pursue it. Unfortunately for many of us, and I believe that is part of the malaise of the church has become complacent. It has felt entitled, and in fact, it has often become arrogant. We as people of the church need again, before our children and before others in our community, acknowledge that we haven't always been part of the solution, but that we have been part of the problem. We have promised to help raise Penelope in the faith, and I ask, which faith will that be? The one which looks at ourselves and argues for our own legacy of faithfulness? Or the one which witnesses to God's faithfulness in Christ, expressed through time to the church, to our people, to ourselves, and calling us to live in faith, in hope, in love, and in peace. May God grant us the grace to live into his promises. Amen.